How many are so glad there's never been a man more alive than Jesus? And we get to follow in His footsteps. And the greatest paradoxical, if you want to put it like that. Yeah, I guess so. I think so. We'll probably greet each other in a minute. It doesn't make sense to the natural mind. The more you die, the more you live. You'd think a big dose, a big plate of consuming your own rights and having it your way would get you satisfied. It just leaves to the consumption of more and more of self. And like a child that cannot just so full of restlessness. The peace comes when the resolve comes that I wasn't created for myself. I was created for a journey. The born-again nature prepared me for that journey. He said the life that the Father has. It was the first man in 4,000 years that had been spiritually born alive. From Adam all the way through David's worship and everything, David come right to the brink of the born-again nature. I think he saw into it a lot. I think he looked over in it. He could appreciate it to the best of his ability. He could have a passion for it. But he just couldn't. The DNA wasn't there. The spiritual DNA said, in the day and hour that you eat thereof, you will die. Well, Adam looked at her and she didn't die. She didn't fall over. And you know he was standing there because she took and gave to him. And she didn't die. He must have observed her for 5 minutes and said, no. Evidently, God got it wrong. But he didn't get it wrong. Because they died spiritually. Their spiritual DNA lost the life of God. And it took God 4,000 years to get the man that He prophesied immediately. He said to the serpent, which was, of course, Lucifer, you'll bruise his heel. In other words, you'll put him through it in the crucifixion. But he will forever. He'll demolish. He'll put his foot on your head, and you will be, the works of the enemy will be destroyed. What work? Well, the work that he held all men in garrison for 4,000 years because they didn't have a born again nature. But John said in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Here comes a man. Adam had it. Then it was passed down generation after generation. Romans said every man carried it, even though he had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Nevertheless, death passed on all men. It was the death nature. But when Paul said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He is a new species. All things are passed away. Hallelujah. And the life that I have, he said, in John, he said, it came from the Father. But this life, it's the new nature. It's the new nature. I'm going to give it to you. You 12, minus one of you, it's going to fall away. But every one of you is going to step into this in the days ahead, and you're going to be born again. I'm praise God. I don't know what number I am. But I'm in the family. Hallelujah. I've been born again. Hallelujah. So David, he can now because Christ went into that holding place and emptied it out. I guarantee you, when he gave that altar call, nobody said, no, I think I'll just stick around Abraham's bosom here. I've been here for the last 4,000 years. I'm pretty comfortable with it. Well, Christ, the rest of us are leaving. We're going to the Father. Praise God. So David, can you imagine how much more the Psalms that he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, yet not in a new nature? How much more the moment that that altar call was given, he said, I am the one, David, that you that you wrote about, Abraham, I am the city you were searching for. It's here. I'm here. Your sojourning is over. When they got born again, I guarantee you the Psalms and the worship and everything that they tried to give him in 4,000 years of worship, my God, can you imagine when the Holy Spirit swept into their spirits? It was like, oh, I've waited 4,000 years for this. I saw it. I saw it through a shadow, but now face to face. Hallelujah. Praise God. He put Moses in the cleft. He had to walk by him, and Moses said, I'd like to see. He said, nobody can look at me. Can't look at me and live. Had to put him in a little holding place in a rock and walk by him, seeing his backside. But when he got to you and me, whew, he didn't hide us in a rock. We are in the rock, Christ Jesus. He took us out and looked face to face with us. Hallelujah. There is no veil now. There is no place of holding. We get to look at him face to face. Hallelujah. And get to love on him as much as we want to love on him. And he on us. So I love that song, There's Never Been a Man More Alive. Hallelujah. He got to you and me, he stopped. Got inside the cave with us. Hallelujah. Praise God. Why don't you give somebody a big squeeze next to you? Hallelujah. That'd probably be good. Hallelujah. How many of you love the Lord?
Amen.
We're honored to have Pastor Dwight here with us tonight. Appreciate him being here. All of you, for that matter. Let's just prepare our hearts. Hallelujah. We've been having a good time, haven't we? In all our services. God's been so good. In fact, why don't you help me? I say that Immokalee,
this part of Florida,
is in revival.
The blind see.
The lame walk.
The deaf hear,
the dumb speak,
dead are raised,
demoniacs are set free,
maimed are made whole,
and the most important,
thousands and thousands,
tens of thousands
are born again
in this outpouring,
in Jesus' name.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise be to God.
Hallelujah.
Father, we're so anticipating that time of His return
and the changes
that will take place on planet Earth.
Before those changes
take place,
we're asking that the
changes take place
inside of us,
preparing
us, Father,
and we
give You all the praise
and all the glory.
Hallelujah.
Well,
if He hadn't have
given us the
new nature, then
what He asked of us
be
a little
precarious
on His part.
I mean, a
little assuming, I should
say.
The
reason why
there was a
lot
of simplicity
in the old,
like,
you do this,
you'll die.
In a
certain sense,
really.
Not
that God
would
go
against His
anything
that
His
immutability is
unchanging.
He's unchanging,
so
His character is
intact.
Whether
it's in the old or the
new, His character is
intact.
Can't
change.
Can't be
changed.
Can't
tempt.
Can't be
tempted.
But
in
a certain regard,
He did
have to,
as
it was
in regards to
mankind,
He did have to
work
out of his
character
of some sort.
Like,
this is not exactly who
I am, But this is who you see I am right now until I can get a new nature to you. Do this. Don't do this. Don't do this. Do this. You do, you don't, or you die. Well, he had to because he had to put them under such a restraint because they did not have a new nature whereby the Holy Spirit could come in and teach them. So if he asked the same, like if he asked, if he were to ask of us to live a godly kind of life, which he does, to live above sin, if he hadn't to give us the new nature, then it was presumption on his part. But I can tell you this, he did not whip the devil out of his deity. He whipped him out of his humanity, in which he had the life from the Father, which was being the firstborn of many brethren. So that when we get there, whatever stood us down, or let's put it in the positive perspective, whatever we rose up and whipped in this life, we know this, that we can whip it. Because the prototype which went before us, he did not live out his life beating sin and being sinless based on who he was as God in the flesh. He did it through the life of the new nature. So setting that example, we know this. We can live out this life. And from the day one, when we're just one cell almost, more than that. That'd be a misnomer to say it that way. When we're born again, and Paul said to Timothy, he wasn't talking about the Holy Spirit necessarily. He was talking about what we got when we got born again. He said, you've not been given the spirit of fear. But what you got was power, love, and a sound mind. The Greek breaks down a disciplined mind. The moment that you got born again, you had the capacity to go forward and live a sinless life. Now the Holy Spirit come along and He'd stand down in you. He'd stand down the moment that you got born again and bring power to that. And His job is to bring forward every innate thing that the new nature has in it. Well, it has in it certain things. The new nature won't necessarily raise the dead so much. But it does have the capacity to live sinless. It has the moral code. Jesus said you'll receive power after the Holy Ghost comes upon you. So the Holy Spirit stepped in to bring the power portion. The new nature, it has that moral dictates in it. He said in Hebrews, he said in that day, talking about our day, you'll not need that a man teach you the law. But in that hour, he said, I will write it in the tables of their heart. I'll write it there. He was talking about the moment you got born again, nobody had to follow you around and say, you know, shouldn't steal, shouldn't lie, shouldn't commit adultery. That was all in there. That was all in there. It was computer typed, if you want to say it that way. And it was all baptized into that new nature. And you could live, you could go on and live sinless. But the new nature won't necessarily, know anything outside of itself. You're looking for an address driving down the street and something tells you turn right, turn left, blah, 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 blah. The new nature gives you the capacity to live sinless and lift up your hands and cry, Abba, Father. He said the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons and daughters of God. But then it takes somebody outside of yourself to give you information. And thank God, aren't you glad we've got a teacher? Because the moment that you give yourself over to... you can be a real smart cookie here. And you can go and dissect all this and numerically or a verse and And you can make all the dots connect and yet still have it all wrong. The problem is that when you are left at the mercies of your own intellect, you are in a very vulnerable position. Very vulnerable. But thank God we have one that stands down inside of us and not only agrees with the new nature, but feeds that new nature. He leads and guides us into all truth. And the catalyst whereby the new nature is the dynamo. It's that engine. It's that part of us that cranks out righteousness. It says, no, I'm not going to do that. And if we do that, we force the new nature. You can force it. But if you force it, then it'll grieve. And if it grieves, then you know that's conviction in you. And of course, 1 John said, if any man does sin, he has a propitiation, or he has a cleansing, he has a place he can go to. But you can know that new nature is grieved. But then outside of it, hallelujah for the teacher. Because he leads and guides us into all truth. And his word is truth. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. I don't know how far we'll get. I got a lot. Here, or he did. Why don't you stretch your faith and just pray for me? Pray we'll make it as far as he has to go. Father, I love you. I thank you for your grace and who you are, what you are to us, in us, and through us. I thank you for Jesus, the Lamb that has brought this, and then the one that stands down in us on this planet and brings us and guides us into all truth, that Comforter. My dearest and best friend on planet Earth, I thank you for the Holy Ghost. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Well, I'm laughing because I don't know how far we'll get on this, but I don't give you a lot of titles, but every once in a while one will come to me. It's like Sunday, we got to go back to Sunday because that was... We prophesied most of that and didn't teach it line on line. But it was out of Genesis. Who told you you were naked? And candy falls over in the seat when I come up with all these great... Not really. Now this one tonight, this one's out of Philippians 3. And it's all about this. And Kathy will have to bring a little concise effort to it, because it doesn't go on MP3 titles real good when you give long, but this one would be something like watch out for big bellied preachers. And I can prove it to you. Watch out for big bellied preachers. So that is Homer. And I understand Homer did a great job last week. He broke down habitation and 1,000 on your side, 10,000 on your right hand, on and on, blah, 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 someplace else in my thoughts. So, but they said, get it. It's real good. He broke it down real good, and I'm going to get it. Kathy's going to get me one. Hallelujah. So Philippians 3. And I think, really, this is still out of that series. I can feel it in my spirit. It feels like it's still part of Ephesians 5:14. Awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead. Christ shall give thee light. I still feel like there's so much that He's getting us ready. He's adorning us in every aspect possible, getting us prepared for revival. And see, the one thing I don't want to do, and I don't want to be fearful about it, but on the other hand, I don't want to neglect all these preparation days, because any chastening that he has, now you can stand up here under the anointing and it feels right to say it. Then behind closed doors, you're thinking, oh God, okay. But any chastening that he has, it's according, how he comes by his word and he convicts. I want those stripes laid on me now rather than 15 years later Big church, thousands running here and there. Somebody, okay, count you down. 5, 4, 3, hello. And then have something in the closet that hasn't been dealt with. Because then it's like a big ship going down. It's a big Titanic then. Right now it's a canoe. Just put a paddle here and just the unction of the Holy Spirit. I said, okay, amen. Turn it. Turn it. Then you got to go. When it's a Titanic and you got to get a bunch of other people to change their way of thinking. If you've led them that way, I'd rather get it straight now, wouldn't you? Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. My friend, your friend that stood here, Dr. Jim Martin, no, he doesn't ask that. We just call him Jim. All of us do. But I'll let you know where this came from. I hadn't read this. I'm just reading over it now. But Candy read it to me, but it goes along with this. I came in from praying, and she said, I want to hear this. Sit down and listen. I'll read it to you. So it takes just a few minutes. But this is a prophecy. And I don't know which month this is. It's recent? Okay. But this will go along with watching out for big-bellied preachers. So you'll just sit and listen if you would. The new watchman. I'm rising up watchmen for these last days. And they shall stand on the walls of my kingdom. I've raised up others in the past, but they gave themselves over to lying spirits and deceiving words. They spoke those things that I did not speak, and they have deceived many in my church. But I'm rising up a whole new generation of watchmen. These men will be men of steel with spirits like iron, unbendable and unyielding. They will not care what the former watchmen say, and they will not care about words of stony criticism hurled in their direction. This new generation will be strong in me. They will have a foundation of truth in their spiritual loins. Their love will be for my word and my truth. The new watchmen will face great opposition from those in my church who have yielded to deceiving spirits. They will face great criticism as they speak my truth, for most of my church is living on tainted truth. Truth that has had the leaven of religion mixed in. The new watchmen will be rejected by many, but the new watchmen are my watchmen. I have placed them in their positions. When they speak, my words will come forth from their mouth as glory. In the spirit, their words will shine like the noonday sun. They will speak the fullness and the purity of what I give them to speak, and their words will be like pure gold that has been refined in the refiner's fire. There will be no impurities. The glory of the words they speak will burn like the fires of my holiness when sin is consumed. Many will chafe under the anointing of their words. They will grow restless and annoyed as the words pierce their deceived hearts to confront error with truth. But this glory will be a light of revival and direction as my words penetrate deeply into the hearts of those who hunger for the fullness of who I am. These watchmen will receive great revelation from me as I unlock the understanding of my word to this generation. Things the early church understood will once again be understood. These watchmen will walk in the power of my word, not just the anointing of my Holy Spirit. For many in the past have operated by the anointing of my Holy Spirit, but have not yielded to the power of my word. These watchmen will speak of things that are to come, and many will reject their words. Others will try to exalt themselves as one of these watchmen and will lead many astray. But the watchmen that I raise up will be able to stand the test and the scrutiny of my word. If you will seek me and spend time in fellowship with my Holy Spirit, He will bear witness with your spirit concerning the truth, true watchmen that are of me. Some of these watchmen are already on their post, at their post. They are warning my church of the judgment to come. but they are also speaking truth at a level unseen for generations. More of these watchmen are beginning to rise up, and others are in training and preparation with my Holy Spirit. Prepare yourselves, for great conflict is about to erupt in my church. The voices of the watchmen will increase in anointing, power, and boldness. When this happens, the carnal, the deceived, the weak in spirit, and those who have been seared, who have seared their conscience, will lash out to stop the voices of the watchmen. But they will not be stopped, and they will run their race. Listen to the voices of my watchmen, for they speak for me. Take heed to their message, for they hear the voice of my spirit, and their hearts are true unto me. Amen. Powerful. Golly, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Okay. Let's go into chapter 3 here. We were there a few weeks ago, and in fact, we were kind of on this subject. And then we had a powerful move of the Spirit 1 week, and then Homer was here and had a powerful time of teaching the last week. And so we're back here in Philippians 3. Finally, my brethren, verse 1, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you and to me, indeed, is not grievous. But for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Now let me stop for just a moment, because we went over this a few weeks ago. So that word is a word, concision means to cut, but it really means in the Greek, it means to mangle or to mutilate. And what Paul is saying here is, these are, and we've given preface to this already, so we don't have to go back and teach this, but these were the Judaizers that followed him around and said, yes, Jesus, but let's add this to Jesus. Yes, born again nature, but yes, works of the flesh. We have to do something concerning your flesh to signify that there really has been a work of God in your life. In other words, yes, you can be born again. Now the born again nature it qualifies you to become a real Jew. Now you can become a real Jew. Folks, understand this. And I'm blessed, because I hope this doesn't sound too demeaning, but I don't watch too much Christian TV, so I don't have a problem saying something, because it's generally, it doesn't have anybody's face in front of me. But there are not two covenants. We're living in one. The last one was fulfilled and done away with. You can't intermingle the two. And if you don't watch it, you'll have preachers preaching out of the old, and the old is God's word, but they'll be trying to bring truths under the shadow into the new nature, and it doesn't work. It doesn't work. The new nature has to verify now the shadow. It has to bring to light, oh, that's what the shadow meant. Otherwise, I don't see God as God really. In other words, as I was saying before, and I didn't know I was going to bring it up to this point, that God, in a certain sense, worked out of his M.O., out of character, because that's not who I am, but I'm having to work like this because that's who you are, you spirits without new nature. And so we're not running two consecutive. The Jews don't have a covenant, and God has a... The Jews must be born again. They must be born again. And I'm witnessing to my Jewish neighbor, and we go to baseball games, and we have a good time, and he's very respectful to me concerning my faith. But I'm praying for his salvation. And these guys were deceived, and they were following Paul around, and they were saying, yes, Christ plus this equals salvation. And Paul was saying, I'm not going to negotiate with you. I'm not. These are they which are of the manglers. Now, this operation on the male gender once prior to Christ signified a legitimate. In fact, it's amazing. The Jews are the only race of people on planet Earth who now have been given two legitimate covenants. They had the one which has now been fulfilled. It came to them first. They were a client nation to bring something in to teach all nations. And now that has been done away with. Once circumcision was a sign, now Paul calls it the mangling of the flesh. He demeans it and says, look, once what once was beautiful and a sign unto Israel, now these guys are manglers, they're mutilators. This is not of the teaching of the Holy Spirit. This is not bringing you in to the covenant of the born-again nature. Let's continue on. For we are of the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. There's nothing to pull into this. Though, he says, I might have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Now, he gives this argument. We went into this a few weeks ago, and we'll try not to belabor tonight. Verse 5, circumcised the eighth day. He's giving his own pedigree. Of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching righteousness, in the law, blameless. So real short, Paul says, look, if I was going to get into an argument concerning the things of the flesh, and if it was righteousness came by qualification of anything that you could do humanly possible to your flesh, since this seems to be their doctrine that has exceeded the focus and the fulcrum of their life, is not looking at Christ, but they've taken a rabbit trail and their journey that they want to represent as spirituality is not a focus on Christ. But since they want to talk and say that this is where God still puts the weight of things at, God still puts the weight of who you are, your history, he said, look, if I were to go there, then I have this. And he tells what this was. I was circumcised the eighth day, which is according to Jewish law, the day. He says, I am of a stock. I know my stock. Because of the incarceration or because of the captivity, the Jews, many of them lost their stock. They did not know exactly who their great, 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 great grandfather was. They knew they were Jews. But Paul is basically saying, I trace my tribal roots. Look, I have a family tree. I can trace it back. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews. I know who I am. I've got credentials. I've got walking papers. I've got a PhD in this. He says, concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. We know by his own testimony, we know by the history of the book of Acts, that he led some to prison and even to death. But the righteousness which is of the law, he said, I followed it blameless. And this we said a few weeks ago. I love this part because when Paul says this, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Hallelujah. The beautiful thing here is this. Paul is saying, I have lost my identity. And it doesn't matter if you're an Apostle Paul or if you come in. It really, if you understand what he is saying here, Paul puts all of the emphasis on the relationship of his new nature and what he has found himself to be in Christ. When he says forgetting all things, there was two different things, two different avenues that he had to forget. He had to forget the fact that he had everything to be proud of, and he had to lay it down and say, I count it nothing but rubbish. It is nothing to me. In other words, as we said a few weeks ago, Paul could not in our mind, especially if you come from a place where you have a history, and everybody does, even after the born-again nature, and even after Spirit-filled, and even after powerful worship services, the job of the enemy, see, what the Holy Spirit wants to do is to bring this down where it fastens itself on you, the understanding of it fastens itself on you and prepares you, wakes you up for revival. Because the job of the enemy is this. It is to continually, no matter how subtly it may be, is to continually try through phantom thoughts, through those things that are there or not there, or to those things that come very blatantly, is to continually remind you that even though you say you are who you are, and even though you believe that Christ sees you as that, His job is to demean you to some level that the confidence that it takes to believe that the full rapport, the full essence, the integrity that who God is, and that integrity transferred over to you, to where that you're stepping into a place where it's not that you have by the law dotted every I and crossed every T, and that you've washed your hands and you've done everything perfect, and that is only a symbol. What these guys were trying to do was to get them to live under a consciousness of the flesh. And the flesh perfects nobody. Only the Holy Spirit does. And only your leaning on His grace to take you to the next level. Otherwise, the rapport or the confident level that it takes to step up and to step into horrendous situations and say, I say, get up. Dead man, live. You've got to feel at that time that you have all the backing of heaven. Despite going through, as Paul said later, and he had somehow this had been transferred over to him by the Holy Spirit, if he followed just for a little while, if he, for an inkling, followed the thought processes and tried to back into this thing, if he tried to back into it, saying, okay, I know it's righteousness, but can I hold just a little bit of who I once was? Can any credential or any work of it be pulled into this walk of the Spirit? Paul said, I had to totally divorce myself from it. That's where those guys were at. They were thinking on an earthly basis. I had to totally sever that and find my righteousness and find the change that takes me from glory to glory. I had to find it in Jesus Christ. Because we know that He Himself understood, I haven't arrived yet. I have not apprehended. But I'm walking in a confidence of change that the one that has changed me is the one that is also going to perfect me and take me into His fullness. Otherwise, when you're dwelling over in a confidence of the flesh trying to perfect you, the enemy has so much to accuse that the confident level that it takes to raise the dead, heal the sick, cast out devils, when you step up to the plate in the revival, and even now the preparation process has begun to download in all of us a washing of everything in the past, that it is to be to us a faint memory, a phantom of thought, like a dream dreamed in the night, like I dreamed something, but it's gone. I remember parts of it, but the essence of it doesn't hold a quality of the ump that holds a stronghold in you when you think of that thought. Oh, yes, okay, I can remember that, but that wasn't me. Nor is it me on a daily basis that is taking this journey that is changing from glory to glory and looking at Him and saying, Lord, there's no discipline of the flesh that I can exact upon myself that is going to bring me in to this confident level that raises the dead, heals the sick, casts out devils, and does these great works. This change cannot be exacted by how much we can conceal ourselves by ourselves. It must be looking unto Him, the author and the finisher of our salvation. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He says, I couldn't back into this, because in our thoughts, I would think, wow, I know why you used Apostle Paul to do all these great, terrific exploits. It's because, wow, what a man of the law, what a man. He says, I just gave that away. I threw that up totally away and washed my hands of it. I also had to, whoever's lives I destroyed. I don't know if that was in the hundreds or I don't know if it was in the thousands. I don't know if mothers and children died under maybe not his direct hand. However many, Satan is an accuser of the brethren. How many of you can imagine that whatever crusades Paul was having in one city and he was healing and ministering, that Satan didn't come on his prayer lines and say, wonder how many died at your hands. Yeah, you can raise the little ones to now, but were you there when the mothers and the fathers were put to death that you did under your so-called religion? So regret. He said, all regret, all bets were off. They had to be off. I couldn't back into this. Hallelujah. Now here is between verse 9 and 10. This is where I draw the line. It's one thing to say all bets are off. It's one thing to say I choose to lose my identity. I love those commercials, you know. You get this old woman sitting there, and she's like, looks like a grandma. Somebody stole her, you know, credit card identity. She opens up her mouth and wonder what they're going to find when they get home. You know, it's like, oh God, who stepped into that grandma? I don't know what credit card does that, but it's so funny. But it's one thing to say, okay, I'm going to lose my old identity. And even years and years and years later, no matter who you are, not just the past concerning your fleshly days, but your immediate future and your immediate presence, the enemy's job is to continually taint your thought processes so that you never feel quite worthy enough to step up with shoulders squared and say, I say, Immokalee is saved. I say Immokalee is saved. But here between 9 and 10 is the crossover. Here's the continental divide. Here's the big deal. You can't just say, I'm going to relinquish this lost identity. It must be traded for something else. Thoughts cannot be just vanquished. This is why Paul said in Philippians 4, when he says, replace your thoughts with these thoughts, so that the peace of God comes in and builds a citadel, it builds a stronghold, it builds a fortress by which your contemplations, you don't just say, I don't want to think that anymore. That is the first step, but void is void, and void will always be filled. So it'll automatically in the near future be filled again with what you did not want to contemplate, or else you will turn and step over into verse 10 and begin to contemplate that your whole life has been traded for this, that you may know Him. I mean, I don't want to know about you. I want to know you. I don't want just to read a whole bunch of books about you, and I'm not against books. I want to know you. I want you in the grassroots of my thought. I want to be able to take any question, however intimate, no matter what I wouldn't even want to say to Candy or any person on planet Earth, and present it before Him and know that there's nothing foolish in His sight. There's nothing on my journey into Him and my desire to change. Even when I'm having a struggle with my flesh, I can go unashamedly and say, well, you know, you already know about this anyway. Holy Spirit, you know. And I've never, ever felt His condemnation. I've felt that He was there to coach me through every bit of it and to guide me through it. But to know Him is to not know about Him. It's actually to have that intimate fellowship and get to know Him as a Father so much. Listen, the greatness of your ministry, and we're not just talking about preachers like standing behind this pulpit. You know this is a training center. You know that you're all preachers. You know that you're going to be the ones laying hands on the sick and already are doing that. But the who you are in character, that's the confident level. And so many people, so many preachers, so many ministers, their identity is here. I visited a preacher one time in the hospital, and he said to me, he said, you know, he was there and he'd been there a while as a young man. And he said, I don't know about, you know, he was talking about his health and where he was going. And he said, I miss my family. I love my family a lot. He had a wife and two or three kids. And he was missing not being at home with them and stuff. But he said, I miss my pulpit more than anything else in the world. And he said, I've got to have my pulpit. You know, I've got to have that place of identity. I didn't say anything to him. You don't scold people. You talk to them right where they're at. If this goes away tomorrow, I know where I am with Him. My significance, I'm not feeling better about myself tonight because I get a chance to come out here and teach. If for some reason this is taken away from me, if they put me in prison or they take me away or what, I mean, God has, listen, I have, as many of you, this is not my identity. This is not my identity. My identity is that I may know You. All that I am is to know Him. Hallelujah. And Paul was saying, the transition of me throwing all this away, this is my doctrine. This is my higher order of things. This is speaking of things of heavenly, of a heavenly rapport, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Now, we can break all these down. We have so many times before in the past, but we're going to get towards the end here of this chapter. And the fellowship of His sufferings. Now, if you read Philippians and take nothing out of context, you'll know that over in here it says in chapter 2, it talks about that we have the same mind which was also in Christ. The fellowship of His sufferings are, I don't have to die under the penalty that He died under. There was only one that was qualified for that. I don't take sickness in my body. I don't take infirmities. I don't have to have depression. I don't have to have disease. But let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery, but made Himself a servant. That word is the word slave. In other words, he continually made Himself obedient. It says unto death, even the death of the cross. He lived His whole life in this thought pattern was, I continually concede to the will of the Father. My will is this, or my will is that, or I'd just soon slap them in the face. Or I'd rather have a response. And I'm not saying that was His, but I'm talking about us as humans. This is what it's saying, that I know Him in the fellowship of His sufferings. Suffering on this level is a continual choice of giving your will over to Him. And even when you blow it, you go back to that place of the blood and choose, God, my life will be this. It will be a life of the answer of my tongue comes from You. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. That I may be conformable unto His death, and that is simply everything that His death set us free from. That I'm conformed to that liberty. And my God, You could preach or teach for days on that. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. The Greek actually says out of the dead, and we've broke that down several times before. Paul was saying, look, I want to be a living dead man. He's not talking about the resurrection, which is the end time here. He is saying, I want to apprehend a life by witness that when you look at Paul, you're looking at Jesus. There's no ego trips. There's no prickly pears. There's no, oh, I can't believe you said that. You stepped on my toes, or you know, you offended me, or you said something. The out resurrection was a present tense working, and you know by context that it was because Paul goes on to say that the thing that he desired the most, that he said that he had not yet attained. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before. He had to forget all of that, who Paul was, loss of identity. Here's the replacement of that identity. Get full of Jesus. Full of Jesus. I press, word persecute or pursue, towards the mark for the prize of the high calling. Oh, what was his prize? Apostleship? He just told you what his prize was, that I may know him. It's not in this. It is in knowing him and walking in the rapport of everything that he is to me, in me, and through him. The fullness of loving him to where that Jesus could lavish his love on Paul and say, Paul, I'm sending you into that city. You're going to be beat. You're going to be tried. And Paul says, okay, Jesus, I love you enough. Your grace is sufficient. It is sufficient all the way to the end. And if they take my life, my flesh doesn't want to go in there, but I bring it in Jesus' name under subjection to go into the most adverse situations and give Christ to this failing nation. He says this, let us therefore, verse 14 again, because it's leading into that, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Now that word is perfect as in complete, meaning a completion has taken place. Paul had progressed to a mature place. And he was saying this, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Hallelujah. Isn't that great? Here's the deal. I'm looking at him and he's looking at me and I'm saying, I want to die. He says, okay, grasshopper. Here's the thing. You started your journey. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. But before you get to the end and before you come home, there's going to be a lot of transition take place. And even when you don't know it, here is the safeguard. I love this. Here's my backup. Here's my immunity against deception. If I'm looking unto him, he says, if we be any otherwise like-minded. In other words, if there's something in front of me that keeps causing me to fail, I can't see it up until this point. I've been blindsided. She keeps telling me, you know what, honey? You need to do that. You need to do. She hasn't, but I'm not present tense, but I'm saying if there is anything that everybody else sees and I can't see, if I keep looking unto him, whatever is in me that has disguised itself so deep, I've got an ironclad guarantee, Jesus will reveal it unto me. I can't be stopped. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. So this is the thing. I'm looking unto him. He's promised me, he says, if you be any otherwise, if there's anything that's stopping you on this path, if you're pursuing him to the point where, God, I've got to have more of you, he says, whatever could be stopping you will be revealed unto you. Now, all this is said because this is Paul's argument against them. Nevertheless, he says in verse 16, whereunto you have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. And this is really good. It says, look, wherever you're at, hold your ground. Wherever you've come to, stay in that place and go forward only in Christ. Whatever liberties that you've attained, whatever mindset of liberty and knowing who you are in Christ, hold that and Christ will take you forward. Brethren, be followers of me, together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. Now let's just stop right there, because we're going to try to finish up here pretty shortly. Whose end is destruction. See the warning? Whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. And when I said to start with, beware of big belly preachers, what is Paul saying? Well, I get the, when I see it, I mean in the, what I see, but it's not what Paul's talking about. I mean, what you could derive is, oh my God, what's he talking about? Gluttony among preachers? You see this preacher with a big Buddha belly? Big guy. Beware of those kind of guys. Why? Because they have fed their bellies. Well, you guys are all looking at me like, okay, well then what's the kicker here? Is Paul giving us a warning against gluttony, against preachers with who serve their bellies? Well, yes, he is. Yes, he is. Because he gives that same warning also in Romans chapter 16. So hold your place in Philippians. Let's go to Romans 16. And we're definitely not going to get into all of his salutations, because Paul is saying goodbye forever. And actually, in his saying goodbye, he's saluting this one and he's saluting that one. But this is in context almost as a parallel scripture to the what we just read in Philippians. But let's look at verse 17, Romans 16, 17. I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speech deceive the hearts of the simple. I'll just stay right there and hold your place. This word belly does mean, it can mean, the actual stomach area, the abdomen area. But it also means, can mean, based on the context, the heart or the womb or the inner person. It's the word koilia, and it means the womb or the inward person or the heart. Now let's read it again in Romans 16 and understand exactly what Paul is saying here, and then we'll also know what he's saying over in Philippians. 17 again. I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good works and fair speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Now we're going to turn back over to Philippians, but what you're going to see here is this. What Paul is saying was those that were serving their belly, he was using that, and it was understood by what he was saying is what doctrine they hold inside of them. What doctrine they hold and what doctrine they're sharing to the church. And what they're coming, their agenda by which comes out of their womb, what they have formulated and seen to be truth. He says, do not let it destroy you. Let's turn back to Ephesians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Had Ephesians on my mind. Verse 18 again. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross. Who is he talking about? I mean, you've learned, as we've taught you, you take nothing out of context. Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, Galatians. Galatians is an abbreviated Romans. it's you take every one of these books, especially these six and fours, and you know that usually they have one running theme throughout them, and especially these chapters that were no chapters, and you know that when he begins chapter three that he's talking about beware of the manglers. Beware of those that are full of themselves who are trying to add something to the simplicity of the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And then he begins to, out of his own testimony, repudiate those doctrines by saying, look, I once was like them. My confidence was there. I've transitioned and taken that confidence where I have divorced it from my life, laid it down. It is dead. Now I have been resurrected unto Christ, knowing this, that I have no identity except Christ in me. That's the only identity I have. But he says, beware. When he gets down, he says, beware of these who serve their own belly. But what he says is amazing. And what we saw in Romans, it's pretty easy to see from the context of Romans that when he's talking about these preachers, their belly, it's basically saying their womb, their inward man, their doctrine. He used the word doctrine simultaneously with that in Romans 16. When he gets here, it's so amazing that he says, whose end is destruction, verse 19, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame. He's talking about these of the concision. He's talking about these that he's mentioned throughout this whole chapter. And he's saying, look, their God is their doctrine. Their God is their inward workings. And the shame of it all is this, what they preach in pretense, they've come to magnify to the point that what they believe this is the foundation of the church. They believe that something of the body or something of the flesh that can be manipulated, cut on, sewn away, can now bring you any righteousness. Paul said their doctrine out of their belly, they are propagating something that has become a god unto them, so much so that they have lost all true identity by which there's only one identity, and Paul identified that, that I may know Christ, that I may follow Him, that I may be full of Him. See, here's where we live today. Here's where we live today. There's no church movement as I know it, following people around trying to say, in essence, you must be circumcised, else you're not born again. We're not having that problem with the Judaizers. The reality of it is this. When Paul gave the admonition in Romans 16, watch out for the belly, watch out for the preacher, who out of their belly propagates something that is destructive. Paul said here, whose God has become their belly, anything in the churches that rises up to a place from this, the pulpit of the modern day, that goes against this prophecy, which I believe is from the Lord, watchmen on the wall, that they are now, the watchmen on the wall will now be speaking the true, undefiled Word of God, and it will begin to chafe those who have set under false doctrine, who subtly set, or maybe even well-meaning preachers propagated something. And to them, Paul said, it became a god in the sense that it was the magnification of their entire life. It was the thing that they preached. Now, simply put, just for something to wrap your mind around, how easy is it to go, with no faces for myself intended, how easy it is to go on TV, turn it on, and hear a week after week after week message. And if you did not yourself read the Word, if you didn't read the Word or have it being preached to you, you would think that all that God intended for man was a concourse of relationship based on money and finances. It was either how you get it or how God got it over to you, or how you could be in a spoil of some sort, or how you could be in contempt, but how you could relieve yourself of that contempt, or how in some way. And it's preached, it's fried, it's stewed, it's baked, it's marinated. And if you weren't a person of the Word yourself, if you just listened to certain ones, you would believe. And Paul was saying, this is a different thing that Paul was speaking of. Nevertheless, he was saying, the agenda of their doctrine has become a god unto them. It will destroy. Nevertheless, this is our conversation. Let's finish up the chapter. He said, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad? I mean, there's nothing on this earth that I'm looking to that is sanctifying my relationship, nor is there anything that you can do to my body now presently that makes me righteous. But Paul was saying this, his conversation was as he taught in this chapter, I want to get to know Him. I want to be filled with Him. These are those of the manglers that have come in, and he says, I've told you before, I'm weeping now. At the end of this chapter, I am weeping. I'm telling you again, their God is the doctrine. It is the agenda that they've come up with. They've magnified it so much that they've lost reality with who God is. God wants to know you. God wants to know your life. He wants to fill your life. And they've taken a route, and they've taken a rabbit trail, and they've gotten over a place, and they've made their doctrine a god unto themselves, so much so that they've magnified it. And Paul said, look, but here is in conclusion, if you want to talk about bodies, and they're talking about bodies, he said, in the end, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Hallelujah. Praise God. In other words, yes, this body's got to be changed. It's a body now, that word vile is humiliation, meaning it still has, you let it go. If you let it go, it will sin, but it doesn't have to. But one day, somebody's going to come, and our conversation is this. Matt, play me another hymn coming down. Let's teach the church this kingdom is, His kingdom is coming. We're not living unto ourselves. Our whole makeup of why am I prospering is not so. He wants us blessed. He wants your individual family blessed. But there's an end. Where are we going with all this thing? Where's the end at? He's going to change our vile body that it may be likened unto His. We're going to be fashioned and made formable, made ready for this kingdom. But while we're going through it, God, please, let no doctrine become our God. Let no doctrine formed out of the appetites of the flesh become our God, so it's propagated so that when you go to that church, they say, what is that church about? Oh, that church is about prosperity. That church is about... Yes, I'm telling you, but here's the kingdom of... Here's our conversation in Christ when they walk in the door. The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear. Why? Because His kingdom is coming down, and we're going to match what His kingdom looks like with the propagation of it on here on this earth. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.